Well, good morning. Good to see you all today. I realize that yesterday I didn't introduce myself for those who had not been here before. And I'm sure there are people here who don't know who I am, but my name is Mike Van Zandt. I'm a retired professor from Mount Vernon Nazarene University. I live in Hodgenville, Kentucky. I have a wonderful wife, and September we'll be married 48 years. We have two daughters, 45 and 41. And four grandkids that are 13, 10, and 2 8, and love them very much. Grateful for my family, grateful for to be here today. I'm grateful for this camp. I just feel like I need to share just a little bit about being here. I just blessed by everything that this camp has been. I was here 5 years ago and really had a great time, and I'm glad to be back. But as I mentioned the first day, about a year ago, I almost had to call Matt and say I couldn't come because 2 years ago I was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And I was getting worse and worse as time went by, and that's why I retired from teaching. And miraculously, the Lord got me into a program down in Louisville, Kentucky at Norton Neuroscience Institute with a new medication that actually has improved my memory. It was even up to 6 months ago, I was wondering if I should do this or not. But I had my cognitive test for the year, and I scored 10 points better than the year before. So just praise the Lord for that. Just wanted to tell you that the Lord wanted me to be here, I think, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm grateful for each one of you for being here today. So let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the wonderful services we've had already, and looking forward to this next week and all that you're going to do, and looking forward to today especially, Lord, on this Lord's Day. So grateful that we could gather here today on this beautiful day that you've given us. It doesn't matter what the weather is, every day is a beautiful day when you're with us. So Lord, we praise you and thank you for everything, and be with us in our study today. Help me to have the words to say. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory for all of it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh. Is that me? Okay. All right. Well, let's start by reading our text today. We're in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you'll open up your scriptures, I'll read along in a New Living Translation. You follow along in your translation. And starting with verse 11, "Don't forget that you were Gentiles, that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship from among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending a system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who are far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. But now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens among with all the God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, Gentiles are also made part of his dwelling, where God lives by his Spirit. Praise the Lord." So it starts with "don't forget." Remember. Remember. Remember what you were. Remember where you came from. Remember what the past was. Remember what our standing was before Christ came into our hearts and lives. I really appreciated last night's message, not because you're here, Reverend Hilson, but especially the image of the basket, little basket, of all the things God has done for us. I'm a stone stacker myself. I'm an archaeologist. I've been to the Middle East 13 times on digs and tours and different things. Whenever I go to the wilderness in those areas, I see piles of rocks and stacks of stones. And when I think about that, I think about back in the book of Joshua, when God told the Israelites when they crossed the river to pick up 12 stones from the riverbed, and you're on the other side, stack them up. And when the children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell them, this is what the Lord has done to us. He has brought us this far. And the stones of remembrance are very important to me. And so my wife will tell you, I have lots of stones at the house. We have lots of rocks around our house, piles of rocks all over the place of what God has done in our lives. And just so grateful for to remember where we've been and where we're going is important to remember where we've been. So do not forget. Maybe. There we go. Sorry, I'm going too far now. All right, here we go. All right. So a month ago I was in Ephesus and had the ability to take a few pictures. I've showed a couple of them in the last few days. This is the third one I'll show you. This is a city street in Ephesus. This is a street that Paul would have walked on when he lived there for 3 years. Just amazing excavation there. It's about a mile walk to get through the city. And it just brought the life of Paul to life for me to be in that place. So I just wanted to share that with you. All right, so verses 11 through 22 deal with the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles. And bringing the Jews and Gentiles together were important because of one thing. The issue during Paul's day was that the Jewish believers were all over the Gentile believers because they weren't following the law. They're called Judaizers is what they were called. They wanted all the Gentiles to be circumcised. They wanted them to follow all the regulations of the law. And that was a constant issue between the Jews and the Gentiles, Christians. And so that was dealt with back in Acts chapter 15 at the great council in Jerusalem, that it was decided the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. They did not need to follow the law. They just needed to live by Jesus Christ and not to eat food offered to idols. That's basically it. And so this conflict, this tension between Jews and Gentiles in the church was very strong in that way. And there were some even as Jewish Christians looking at the Gentile Christians as somehow lesser than what they were supposed to be thought of. And so the need for reconciliation was because of that very thing. And the fact that we were all lost, that we see in this passage that the Jews themselves were also learned about Jesus Christ, and they needed to know about Jesus Christ and come to know to him. And so the Gentiles and Jews both were brought close to the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so with that, we see this reconciliation was important because first Christ, before Christ, Gentiles were godless and without any spiritual place whatsoever. As you know, if you've read the Bible very much, you know that most Gentiles worshiped many, many gods, all types of gods of Apollo and Zeus and all kinds of gods were worshiped, Artemis and just a number of them. In fact, when Paul goes to Athens, he walks through the city, and when he speaks to the people of Athens, he says, I see that you are very religious. I see all your statues to all your gods. But I also saw a statue to a god, the unknown god. And let me tell you about the unknown god. people are lost. People are lost if they don't know the true God. They're always looking for something, someone, somewhere to find hope, to find peace, to find a future. And so people worship many gods, but in many senses they were godless because they did not know the true God. And without a spiritual place, they were constantly trying to find a place where they belonged spiritually. Before they came to Christ, they just were constantly searching. They were aliens, strangers, without hope spiritually, without Christ. They were aliens as they didn't belong amongst the holy people of God. They didn't know the covenant. They were not, excuse me. I should have gotten a bottle of water. Just give me a second. Well, my allergies have been bothering me, and my throat's been sore and raspy, so I apologize for that. But they were aliens because they were not part of the holy family of God. They were not part of the Jewish faith. They did not know the covenant. Gentiles did not know anything about that. That shouldn't have been the case. If you remember the promise of Abraham, when Abraham was called back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, He's promised that they would be a great nation, but that nation, his family, would be a blessing to all the families of the world. And actually the Jews were supposed to be, the Hebrews were supposed to be the ones who showed the world who Yahweh was. And the fact that the Gentiles did not know anything about Yahweh really was a problem in that way. So they were aliens, they were strangers, they did not know anything about the gospel, they did not know anything about God whatsoever. And they were without Christ, of course. The Jews, the circumcised, first received the promise. Way back in the Old Testament, there were many prophecies about the Messiah that was going to come. There are several prophecies in Isaiah that deal with the fact that the Messiah was going to come for the Gentiles also. But that was kind of neglected by the Hebrew people. The circumcised folks, the Jewish people, received the promise first, and they first were the first ones to hear of it. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 3, Peter preached. He preached to the Jews that were there for the day of Pentecost. And so they were the first ones to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they received the promise first. So God calls the Gentiles to him by the blood of Christ, not by works belonging to a church. It is by Christ alone that we are saved. Joining a church does not make you a Christian. Owning a Bible does not make us a Christian. Living a good life does not make us a Christian. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're saved. That is only through salvation that is through the blood of Christ. Without Christ, we are as far from God as ever. And that is part of what he tells us here, is that in Christ we are as far from him as we could possibly ever be. And the question I have for you is, can someone believe in God but not know Christ? Yes. They can know about God, and they can believe that there is a God, but they don't know Christ. So they're still lost. And so there's a sense that sometimes, I believe in God, and that's good enough. And we need to be aware and be able to share with people the fact that believing in God is the first step. God has done a whole lot of good for us that you need to know about, and that there's a hope and a future that's greater than just knowing about God and believing in God. There's a future that is brighter than that. So Gentile and Jew are united in the church. Now, I want to point out in our passage, when we started, he began with this word you, talking to the Gentiles, you. Then about a third of the way down, he shifted to us, we. And then back at the, towards the bottom, he goes back to you again. He's trying to show them that you were, now we are, so you need to understand that we are. And so there, it's all about unity in Christ. There's a unity and freedom in Christ Jesus. There's a peace that comes in Christ Jesus that is for all people. So Gentile and Jew united in the church. Jesus' peace between Gentile and Jew. He broke through the hatred to make one group. And the question I have is what happened with that? There still seems to be a lot of conflict between the Jewish people and Christianity. But there's also a lot of things that we get along with. Just not quite what God had intended for us to be one in Jesus Christ in that way. Broke through the hatred to make one group. He canceled the detailed rules of the law, no longer a source of righteousness. The law is important. I mean, the Ten Commandments are always going to be the Ten Commandments that we need to follow. The law is not dealing with the do's and don'ts. It's dealing with the spirit of the law. Jesus, in the beautiful Sermon on the Mount in Gospel of Matthew, takes the Ten Commandments and makes them personal. Talks about adultery. Well, I tell you, even if you consider and think about or lust after someone else, you've committed adultery in your heart. It's about our intent and what we're doing that's important. And so he canceled the detailed rules that they don't need to be circumcised and all the rules and regulations that would have been built up by the Jewish faith through the years, through the rabbis and different ones. And so this is no longer accountable to Gentiles who are Christians. Reconciled both as one body through the cross. That is a beautiful picture, that through the cross we are reconciled together in one. Now the word reconciled is only used twice in Scripture, and both by Paul. And we talked about it yesterday a little bit, but any of you remember having maybe you still use a checkbook? And you have a ledger in the back you keep track of. And I remember getting a statement in the mail each month, and I'd go through and make sure everything was right and reconcile my checkbook is what we called it, was reconcile the checkbook, make sure everything was right and make sure everything adds up. A lot of people don't do that anymore. It's do it all online, but sometimes it's good to have a piece of paper in front of you to see the numbers indeed. But reconciling is to be made right and to be made one, that everything is correct together in that way. So it was a process of reconciliation. He preached peace to those far, Gentiles and near, Jews. He preached peace to both groups. Both groups needed to hear the truth of the gospel. Both groups needed salvation through Jesus Christ. Both groups needed to know that Christ is the Savior of the world. And the fact that Gentiles were far away and the Jews were near because of the covenant, doesn't make any difference. That God calls us both, and he needs us both to accept him as a Savior. And so with that, we have this picture of peace that's supposed to be between the Jews and Gentiles. The question is, what is peace? What is shalom, or eirene is the Greek word, shalom is the Hebrew word. What is peace? Anybody? When somebody asks you what do you mean by peace, what do you say?
Absence of chaos,
that's the normal idea, is the absence of chaos, the absence of trouble, absolutely. But biblical peace is much, much greater than that. It is a peace in the midst of chaos. It's a peace in the midst of the travails of the world. It's a peace that is beyond understanding. It's not a peace that we can conjure up in our own hearts. It's not a peace that we can picture in our own ways, that we can shape by our wealth or whatever we have. There's no security and peace that is as great as the one that Jesus gives us when we live in him and he trusts in him. Because when I know that, as I've mentioned before, if I ever fall over and hit my head and dead, I know where I'm going to go. You know, I'm not worried about it. If I get run over by a truck, I'm not worried about it. And that sounds crude, but it's the truth that I have peace in this world of conflict. And there's a lot of chaos in this world, is there not? A lot of chaos, and we have a lot of screaming voices in the world trying to tell us that there is chaos. And I struggle sometimes with the amount of time that we spend watching the news. I'm going to get off on a tangent here a little bit, but cable news, we need to understand on both sides, cable news are only interested in one thing, and that's you tuning in so they can make money. And so they'll say whatever they need to say to get you to keep watching. And they know that people love conflict. They want to know what's going on. They want to know. And the angrier they can make you, the more you're going to watch them. And so we got to be careful with what we hear and what we watch and what we listen to, and try to remember that whatever we hear, usually the truth is somewhere in the middle. And we have to be aware that not everything is as terrible as it seems, as we're told, and not everything is as great as it seems, as we're told. But the truth is somewhere in the middle. And so with that, we need to understand that peace is in the midst of all of this chaos. We don't need to worry about the chaos. We don't need to be so angry about what's going on in the world. We need to be concerned about the lost people in the world. We need to be concerned about those, our neighbors, who don't know Jesus Christ. We need to be concerned about the people in the world who are hungry and dying of hunger. We need to be concerned about the things of Jesus, right? The things of Jesus is what we need to be concerned about. And that's where peace comes. We focus on Jesus first and let everything else take place on its own way. And so that's an important part of it. Now in this we see the Trinity in verse 18. Both groups, all people, have access to the Father through Christ by the Spirit. And it's through the Spirit that we have this capacity to know Jesus. As I've talked about before, that we're saved by grace, and that grace is God's presence. The simplest meaning of the word grace is presence. God's presence. The greatest blessing, the greatest grace that we could possibly have is God's presence. And so originally when we talk about saying grace when we eat a meal, we're actually asking God to be present at the meal with us as we eat the food. We thank him for the food, but we want him to be with us in the food. And so grace is through the Spirit of presence with us, the Spirit of Christ in us, the Father with us through Jesus Christ and the Spirit. And so we can't separate the three. We have to keep the Trinity as the Trinity and let it be the Trinity. And let God be God and accept that we're not. And that's the hard part sometimes is to admit that there is a God and I'm not him. That's a key part of it, that's for sure. So last few verses deal with God's reconciliatory work for all. In chapter 19, no longer foreigners or strangers, fellow citizens with God's household, belong to God's household. How did God do this? He talks about that God breaks down the wall of separation, the wall of hostility. And if you think about the old temple, the old ancient temple in Jerusalem, there were separate chambers, separate areas for people to go. And there was an outer court that was where the Gentiles could get that far. They could come into the outer court, but that's as far as they could go. There's a wall that separated them from the inner court where the Jewish people could go. And then from there was another wall that separated the Jewish women and men, and the men could go further and closer. Then after that, there was another wall where only the priests could go into the temple itself, and then only the high priest could go into the holy place in the back of the temple. And so the Gentiles were the furthest away from God. They were kept the furthest away from God. That barrier kept them from knowing the true God of the universe. And so that barrier has been broken down through Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of the Lord has broken it down, and that we can now enter the throne of grace with confidence as the book of Hebrews tells us. And so it's a beautiful picture that we are now part of God's household. As holiness people, what does this mean for us if we are part of God's household? What does it mean for us to be fellow citizens with God's people? How does that help us relate to those who are Christians but not of the holiness persuasion? What does that say to us? Welcome him, bring him in. Sometimes we can have a tendency to think that maybe perhaps they're missing something, and they are. But sometimes we think that they're lesser than, maybe. I know a few holiness folks who have a downward look on other denominations who don't believe in holiness, or believe in the way we do it anyway. We're all God's people. We get to heaven, we're going to find out there's a lot of people there we never thought were going to be there. We need to understand in God's grace and salvation, we all don't have to believe the same thing. We just have to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the key to understanding what he's talking about here. We're part of God's household. All of us are. And as holiness people, we should be a beacon of that and showing grace to others so they can see holiness in us in a way that shows them a love that is greater than maybe they've ever seen before. Rather than that we're holier than now, which that was always a complaint when I was a kid. Our church was considered to be holier than now, folks. That we were better than anybody else. We never sinned. We never did this. We never did that. We didn't, you know, all those things. But we just need to be holy people, and holy people love. To fulfill our purpose, and that is what holiness is fulfilling our purpose. Perfect love is fulfilling that perfect love of loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors ourselves. That's what it's all about, is doing that. And so being part of God's holiness people means that we're also a beacon, if you will, not condemning, but an example, a living example of what can be in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so that's a challenge for us, not a privilege. It's a privilege, but it's a challenge for us to use what we have gotten, what God has given us through his Holy Spirit, to use it in a way that will draw people to holiness, in a way that will show them what holiness can be by love and by concern and care for other people. So the foundation of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, and the question is, what are there apostles and prophets today? What do you think? Now, the word apostle simply means sent ones. And the prophets were truth tellers, truth sayers. So in some sense, there are still apostles. We send missionaries. We send pastors. We send them out to churches. We do that, but not the same type of apostles as there are in the Bible. They were given a mission to spread the gospel. Of course, that's what we are too. So in some ways, we're all sent by God. Now, we're not apostles as far as Paul and those types of things, but we're called to take the gospel to other people. We're called to take the gospel to our neighbors and to the world around us. And so we have that calling also. And our other prophets, well, telling the truth, speaking the truth. The prophetic voice is often dangerous. The prophets were not treated very well when they spoke the truth, because their main job as a prophet was to deal with the sins of the world at that time, of the people. They confronted the people with their sins. It wasn't about talking about the future as much as it was confronting the sins of the people of that day. They would say, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. If you do not turn, then this is what's going to happen. Then they talk about the future. And so being a prophet really is dealing with the present. It's dealing with what is important and what is going on in this world as far as what is right and what is wrong. And so in some ways we're all called to be prophets in that way. Now we might not have a new sense of future, but we do know what the future is, do we not? We do know what the future is, and so we can tell people what the future is going to be. And we can say the words of a prophet to someone that in kindness and grace and mercy that you know, living this lifestyle is not right and not good for you, and there's a better way. And if you don't repent, if you don't change from this, then there's a heaven and a hell, and there's a future. And I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. And so in many ways, we act as prophets also. But again, we're not like the prophets in the Bible. I don't want to say that at all. But the calling has not gone away. The calling of being an apostle and of being a prophet has not gone away. It's something that all of us have in our souls as believers in Jesus Christ. That we're called, we're sent by God to the world to be light and life, and to be truth and grace. And with that, then we have this wonderful idea that God is going to help us do that. Yes? That the Holy Spirit with us helps us do the things that we need to do, say the things we need to say, and those types of things. So we're grateful for that, aren't we not? So the foundation has been laid. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. I got another illustration for you. When you think about the walls of the temple, if you've ever seen pictures of the Wailing Wall, or you've ever been to Jerusalem, anybody been to Jerusalem? You've seen the Wailing Wall, you've seen the walls, and those stones, even though they're thousands of years old, are still standing. And they're still firm. And in fact, except for where they're worn away, you can't even put anything between them except for you could squeeze a piece of paper in there, but just in the cracks that have developed over the years. But they're just flat. They're just tied against each other. And there's a theory that when the temple was built, that the stones were cut from Jerusalem, the Jerusalem quarry. And it's a wonderful kind of limestone that's soft, and yet it hardens as it dries out, if you will. And so you can cut it, and blocks, huge blocks. Some of the blocks are for 80 and 90 tons size blocks that are used in the walls there. But they would front the front, you know, really smooth off the front to be set in and set through the back, but they would leave the top and the bottom rough. They would just leave it rough. And then when they laid it on the wall, on the layer below it, they would take the stone and rub it back and forth and let the rough edges rub each other off until it was flush. And then that lime powder would turn into a mortar type of thing. Now that's one theory. We don't know if that's true or not. But when I think about that, I think of Christ as the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets of the past being the foundation, and that Christian believers have been rubbing up against Christ and against the fellow believers for generations, rubbing off the rough edges. I think that that's still part of our job, is it not? That we rub each other's rough edges off, that we disciple one another, that we try to raise other our children in Christ Jesus by helping them rub against Jesus and get the rough edges off. I think that's a beautiful picture. I really, really like that idea. So the whole building is joined together in Christ. The church is a building, not physical, but spiritual, temple of God. That the church is not a building. You all know that. We are the church. We're all from different places, different churches, different denominations, different backgrounds, but we're the church because we're believers in Jesus Christ. So we gather as the church here today on this Sunday morning. God builds the building for his purposes, not ours, for our good and good of the kingdom. We need to understand that he builds the church for his purposes of spreading the gospel to the world, not for our benefit, even though we do benefit greatly from it. Dedicated to the Lord and consecrated, set apart, is what this temple is and what we are. So verse 22 says, through him you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling where God lives by his Spirit, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is a beautiful picture that we have in Colossians that Paul gives us, that in Christ we have his presence within us through the Holy Spirit, and that we become part of this dwelling place, that we are blocks in the wall, if you will. And I've been called a blockhead, but to be a block in the wall of the church is a good thing, but not to be petrified, not to be hardened, but to be a living, breathing member of the body of Christ. So I'd like to end by, there's a long quote from Adam Clark on the church. And I'd like to just read through this with you. He says, seeing all this, we should praise God for his glorious church. There's nothing as noble as a church, seeing as that is the temple of God. There's nothing so worthy of reverence, seeing the God who dwells in it. There's nothing so ancient, since the patriarchs and prophets worked to build it. There's nothing so solid, since Jesus Christ is the foundation of it. There's nothing so high, since it reaches as high as the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. There's nothing so perfect and well-proportioned, since the Holy Spirit is the architect. There's nothing more beautiful, because it is adorned with building stones of every age, every place, every people, from the highest kings to the lowest peasants, with the most brilliant scientists and the simplest believers. There's nothing more spacious, since it is spread over the whole earth. It takes in all who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing so divine, since it's a living building animated and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And I love that quote. So any questions or comments? Any thoughts? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. I think we do, but I think they're in this book.
Absolutely. Absolutely we do. We do. They're not living, but they're in the book. Absolutely we do. No doubt about it. Yes. And they have passed down that calling to us, just not in the same way as they had for themselves. But yes, indeed, we do have them in here. That's absolutely true, sir. Absolutely true. Anyone else? Mm-hmm.
James talks about joy.
Yes.
This is an opportunity for Christ to work through us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like going through it sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I just watch and see the transformation in us. And I think that brings them to this hope.
Mm-hmm. Yes. There's a sense that peace grows in us as we go through difficulties, and we see God move in our hearts, and realize that we're not alone in the midst of all these things, and that peace grows stronger as we age and in Christ, and grows stronger as we have those moments where God meets us where we need it most, and that we realize that when we get into a situation where it's not good, we're not by ourselves, we're not alone, and become more and more sure of that each time. That's a great point. Thank you so much. That's a good one. Yes, ma'am.
One of the things that I have been impressed with is when they talk about, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
Like joy and peace.
Yes.
That even though he has those for us,
mm-hmm.
we still have to decide whether we're going to accept him. Because he has the joy for us, for the peace for us.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I think it's that whole thing of surrender to his will and to realize that he's going to be with us in the midst of it.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you. Yeah, that's a fact. We have to choose. We have to accept what God offers us, that peace and that joy. We have to choose to accept the gift that he gives us, the gift of the Spirit, that's for sure. So thank you so much. That's great. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Sure.
Those who were sent down to the docks to purchase things in behalf of their master.
Mm.
They were sent with power and authority to act on behalf of another.
Mm.
And so the concept of apostleship being sent with power and authority to act in the name of Jesus.
Right. That's very good. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. And that's exactly who we are, aren't we? We're sent by an authority of Jesus to go out into the world and preach the gospel. One person at a time. Absolutely. Anyone else? All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and thank you for your presence with us. God, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you for people like Paul that you called, and for many other people in our lives through the years, the generations, the thousands of years, God, that the foundation has been built and the wall has been built, and we're part of this wall, that this temple, this building that has been built for 2,000 years, dear Lord, and we just are so grateful that we can be part of it. And yet, in all of it, we want to be living stones. We want to be alive in you. We want to live in peace and joy, but we want to be people of truth and justice. We want to be people of love. And God, help us, Lord, today to worship you today, and to honor you by living a life that shows this love that you have for us, that you've given us. And Lord, help us to trust you with all of our hearts. We pray for the service to come. I pray, Lord, you just bless everything that happens today as we give you all the praise and glory for everything. And you have always been enough for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Thank you.